Amen. Hey, go ahead and have a seat, church. Amen. Thank you, team. Is this team not awesome? Hey, I would just like, before we even get started today, if you would, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer. We have a tough topic this morning, but also we have just all kinds of stuff happening. I want to just lift up in prayer all the brothers and sisters, all the family and the victims in the Buffalo and Uvalde incident. So if you would, let's pray over this morning. Let's pray over them. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for today and the opportunity to join together in fellowship this morning. Lord, thank you for this time of worship. And God, as we come together this morning, Lord, we just pray for your hand of protection, healing, strength, comfort, Lord, over all of the families, the victims involved in the Buffalo and Uvalde incident. God, we know that there's nothing within our human ability that can offer healing and comfort. It's only through the restorative work of your Spirit. And God, we know that in all things you can work for good. And Lord, we just we trust in the bigger picture of your plan. And Lord, we just lift these families up in prayer. And we pray that your comfort and your strength would rest heavy on them in a supernatural way. And God, as we step into this morning, Lord, we pray that you would allow me to speak clearly, that you would challenge our hearts and our minds and our perspective around the topics that we're going to talk about today. God, we give you the praise and we trust in your word, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, well, if you don't know, my name's Ty. I'm the worship pastor here, and I'm always grateful for an opportunity to come up here and share a little bit of God's word. We've been in a series called, what is the series called? It is called You Asked For It. And the series is around questions that are challenging for our faith. And last week, Pastor Nathan, he talked about how we can trust in the Bible as the Word of God, and he did an amazing job doing that. Today, we're going to continue in that series in wrestling with the question, if God is so good, then why so much bad in the world? And I want to ask you a question. You know, I always love when we come together and we worship together, we join together as, you know, the body of Christ, and we fellowship out in the atrium, we come in here and we read and learn God's Word, we just sung a song called Goodness of God, right? And we declare that in our lives, we declare that in truth. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever doubted that? Think about it. Be real honest with yourself. Take everyone and all the perspectives out of the situation. Have you ever doubted in God's goodness? You know, sometimes as Christians, we can hear the word doubt, right? Or hear the idea of challenging our trust in God's goodness. And we're like, nope, not me, right? Like, I have faith over fear, right? I trust in God. I don't have any of that doubt. But ask yourself, be really honest with yourself this morning. Have you ever found yourself in a position of questioning God and his goodness? God, are you really good? Well, everything that's going on in my life, or take it to the world outside, are you really good? How are you good, Lord? Have you ever questioned that? And you know, I think it is true that as followers of Christ, we need to have faith, right? That outweighs our fear, right? There's a difference of perpetual doubt and circumstantial doubt, right? If I'm perpetually doubting all the time, something is off with my perspective of God, right? But if I'm in a circumstance that has caused me to question God's goodness, or to cause me to question in doubt, I think that there's a difference there. If you're anything like me, maybe you have walked through a season, or maybe you're in a season right now that has caused you some form of hurt or pain or even discouragement that has caused you to ask the question, God, are you really good? Or God, how are you working good in this situation of things? And I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you have a friendship, or your friendships in general are struggling. Maybe you've recently lost your job. Maybe your finances are in sorts. You don't know how you're going to provide for your family or for yourself. Maybe you're struggling with illness, or a loved one is ill and you're praying for healing. Maybe you just lost a loved one and you're going through the grieving process. Maybe you're in a season of depression and you just can't find your way out of that. Maybe you can't overcome temptation, right? You're doing all the things right? You're coming to church, you're reading the Bible, you're in a life group, you're listening to Caleb, okay? You're doing everything, but you can't shake this temptation that you're wrestling with. Take it outside of the personal experience, right? And just place it on the world around us, and you see just everything that's going on in our world and the brokenness, and you're just looking, you can't understand, why is there so much hatred? Why so much brokenness? Why is there so, the people starving? There's homelessness. Why is there war? Why is there so much greed and jealousy? Maybe you have found yourself at times asking the question, God, if you are good, then why is there so much bad in the world? And you know, church, this is not a question that is unique to this season. In fact, this is a question that has been asked over the course of decades, right? Like, people have wrestled with questioning God's goodness and wrestled with doubt for a long time. In fact, when we take it to the Bible and we come up with this idea of doubt, our minds go straight to Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. And I've preached on Thomas before, and Thomas is the one who doubted in the resurrected Messiah, right? And he was like, I gotta see Jesus, I gotta see him for myself, like touch his wounds, I have to know that before I believe. But church, Thomas is one of many key figures in the Bible who wrestle with doubt, who wrestle with questioning God's goodness. I think of John the Baptist. Right, John the Baptist, a famous wilderness preacher who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He was confident and certain in his beginning. And when he was talking about Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. But when he was in prison, remember what he did. He questioned if Jesus was truly the Messiah. I think of Peter, right? One of the 12, one of Jesus' closest followers. He's the rock. He was known for his faith, known for his boldness in the Lord. And he was the one who was commended by Jesus, if you remember, for receiving the revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Son of the living God. But what did he do when Jesus was arrested? In Matthew 26, it says that he denied knowing Jesus with cursing and swearing. You see, church, in the face of fear, Peter struggled, but Jesus already knows this, right? Jesus already knows what's going on. In fact, this is an incredible message in itself because Jesus uses this to position Peter in a way to where he is going to bring glory back to the Father, right? And advance the kingdom. Look at Luke 22 with me. Verse 31, this is Jesus talking. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This is incredible. You see, Jesus knows that Peter is going to fail. He knows that he's going to deny him, but he says, hey, when you walk through that experience, when you walk through that hardship and you have that experience and you turn and you repent from that and you grow from that, use that growth to now go and invest in your brothers and your sisters. Use it to grow them. It's an incredible progression of story how Jesus used that. See, even in the midst of his struggle, Jesus did not give up on Peter. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Elijah is known for prophesying the great drought and eventually being fed by ravens and a widow and all of this before this memorable face-off between him and the false prophets of Baal on Mount Horeb, if you remember. And because of his faith and his trust and his prayer in the Lord, God answers with fire, right? He brings fire down from heaven and Elijah kills off all the false prophets and then he prophesies rain and he witnessed an incredible act of God. But when the king's wife Jezebel hears about this, she threatens his life. And what does Elijah do? He runs off, right? I got to pause for a moment. This had to be one scary lady. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just saw fire come down from heaven, Elijah. And now Jezzy's on the run. He's like, nope, I'm out. He runs for his life and he goes and he hides under a tree and he prays to die. Fire down from heaven. Jezebel on the rock. It's, come on, Elijah. But anyways, right? He prays to die and he's hiding under a bush tree. And what does God do? The Lord responds with compassion by feeding him, correcting him in grace, and giving him a new purpose before he was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And see, the reality, church, is if you are here today and you have found yourself in a time, or maybe you found yourself right now just considering the world as a whole, and you have wrestled with trusting in God's goodness or trying to trust in how God could be working good, then you are not alone. But let me say this, as we tackle this topic today, if you're here and you're looking for a definitive answer to this, you might be let down, right? Because why? It's impossible for a finite-minded person, or a finite-minded people, right, to understand an infinite-minded God. And just to pause our hearts in that truth with some scripture, Isaiah 55:8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Ecclesiastes 8, 16 through 17, this is King Solomon talking, right? The wisest man to live in. He says, "When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night," verse 17, "then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all of their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it." You know, I had a pastor friend of mine one time. He said, "Ty, whenever you feel like you have fully figured something out about God, you've just proven your ignorance." And I love that, right? Because it helps keep me humble. It helps keep me teachable, because I, in my limited understanding, cannot put a definition to an infinite God. And that's what we are saying here. But so if you're looking for a definitive answer, we're not going to find that. But that's not the goal, right? That's not our position. Our goal this morning is to help shape some perspective, to help create a posture to where we can trust in God and who he says he is, that he is sovereign, he is loving, he is powerful, he's a good God. He is a good God regardless if we feel good or not. Amen, church. Amen. God is good. So let's go on with the question you asked for. This is what we are talking about. If God, or how can a God allow bad things to happen to good people? Or how can a good God, and let me say it a different way. If God is so good, then why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? And I think the first thing that we need to address is this problem of evil, right? We need to address the problem of evil. You see, at first glance, there seems to be a contradiction between a loving God and the reality of evil. And explaining this, right, or solving, creating a defense for God in this is usually referred to as what's called a theodicy. Okay, now theodicy is just a fancy word that's comprised of two Greek words, one of them being theos, which is God, and the other being dike, which is justice. And the word theodicy, in its literal definition, it literally means justifying God. Okay, in its most common form, it attempts to answer the question how a good God can allow or permit the manifestation of evil. So that is the problem of evil. Now we need to discover, what is evil? How does it exist? Why is it here? What is it? Christian thinker St. Augustine, he proposed that evil cannot exist within God, nor be created by God, and instead is a byproduct of God's creativity. He defined evil as not a thing in and of itself, but a parasite on that which is good. In other words, something that is lacking can't be a thing in itself, right? I've heard multitude of examples around this. You have the shirt pocket, or you have, you know, like a jacket, and you have your pocket, and there's a hole in the pocket, and the hole is like not a thing in itself. It's just the absence of the material that's supposed to be there. Another example I've heard is you have a piece of metal. Imagine a piece of metal, and over time that metal can develop rust, right? And I can take the rust away from the metal, and the metal is left in its good form, but I can't take the metal away from the rust, because the rust doesn't exist without the metal. Imagine a cut on your finger. I could take the cut away from the finger, and I'm left with my finger in its good form, but I can't take the finger away from the cut, because the cut doesn't exist without the finger. You see, it's a parasite on what is good, and that's what he's saying here. That's his defense, and this is important for us to understand, because, church, this solves a couple important criticisms around the faith. You see, if evil is not an actual thing, then God cannot be the author of it. We know that God is the author of good, but we can make moral choices that can lead to evil and suffering. We're going to come back to that, okay? Just don't camp on that and sit on it. We're going to come back to it, so don't worry. But the third thing that we need to address is, does evil refute the existence of God? So we've discovered the problem of evil. What is evil? Now we're asking, does evil refute the existence of God? You see, atheists or skeptics of Christianity would often refute the existence of God based on the reality of evil and suffering in our world. And one position might say, because there's so much evil and suffering, God does not exist. And another position might say, okay, God may exist, but he's not all powerful. Otherwise, he would do something about it. He would stop it from happening, right? And here's the question. Does evil and suffering in the world really mean that God does not exist? Is that what it means? And if that's the case, then it begs the next question. What's the basis? What's the measurement of what is evil and what is not? My wife, Ashley, and I, we have two little boys. We have Easton, who's 7, and Kai, who is 5. These are incredible boys. They are amazing, unique, one of a kind, rare. If you met them, you know what I'm talking about. They never fight. I'm obviously kidding, right? Like, they fight all the time. Every day that ends in Y, they fight, right? And they were just fighting the other day, and I hear Kai yelling, like, I'm going to tell on you. And then Easton's like, no, I'm telling on you. And then they both come running to me and Mom, and they start pleading their case of who's right and who's wrong. Now imagine, for a second, you take Mom and Dad out of the situation, right? Take the parents out of the equation. Say there's no rules. Who's right? Who's wrong? You see, and that's the point that we're making here. If there's a standard, then there has to be an authority. If there's a standard, there has to be an authority. And you see, as Christians, we know that the standard is rooted in God and his nature. We know that his moral law exists. Therefore, we can recognize the reality of evil and suffering. You see, church, if God does not exist, then there is no moral point of reference. So then, if God does not exist, who determines what is right and what is wrong? So in all of this, right, if we're being truly honest, in all of this, we can't use the presence of evil and suffering in our world as proof that God does not exist, when in fact, in all reality, it's the opposite, right? Because we believe that evil and suffering exist, that actually points to the truth that God does. It actually proves that God does exist. You see, if there is a standard, then there has to be and authority. So we've said that God has not created evil. God does not cause evil in our lives. But the question now becomes, why does he allow it? Why does he allow all of this stuff to happen? Why does he not just stop it? Because he's able to. He's powerful. He's sovereign. Why does he not stop it from happening? And I want to answer that question with a statement. It's this. If love is real, then pain is possible. If love is real, then pain is possible. You see, church, love is not just something that God does. It says in 1 John 4, verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. You see, love is not just something that God does. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's his character. And he loves us so much that he gives us a choice. You see that? He gives us a choice. It's called free will. That means that he gives us the ability to choose. Write that down. God gives us a choice because he loves us. He gives us a choice because he loves us. You see, if I have the ability to choose good, then I have the ability to choose bad. If I can choose right, I can also choose wrong. If I can choose love, I can also choose to hate. You see the progression that's happening here? You see, God gives us the choice. And the reality is sometimes I have to face the result of decisions that I make, but a lot of times I have to face the result of decisions that other people make. God's not going to stop me from making my choice, and he's not going to stop someone else from making their choice. He creates us with a choice. He creates us with a free will because his love is genuine. Think of it this way. Could God have created the world with no potential of evil?
Yeah.
I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? He could have done that, but this would be a world without morality, right? Imagine if God just created us and he programmed us to respond in a certain way, right? Would that be your definition of good? Would that be your definition of true love? You see, God did not create us for a programmed response. He created us for a real relationship. A real relationship. And so we said that, hey, love If love is real, then pain is possible. And the reason is because true love, it gives us the choice. I can choose to love, I can choose to not love. John 3:16, a lot of us are familiar with this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, out of his genuine love for us, God created us with a free will. That means that I have the ability to choose God, and I have the ability to not. I have the ability to receive him as my Lord and Savior, or I have the ability to not. But here's the truth in all of it. Because I have the choice, just because we surrender our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior does not mean that we escape the reality of the world in which we live. Right? The position of our heart is changed, and we're offered salvation through the redemptive work of Christ. Yes, but we still live in the reality of a broken and fallen world. And church, sometimes this is hard for us and challenging at times, because we have to admit that we still live in the reality of a broken and fallen world. And like we said earlier, sometimes I have to face the consequence of decisions that I make, but other times we face and endure the consequence and the hardship of decisions that other people make. But at the end of the day, God gives us a choice. Why? Because he loves us, and his love is real. And so he gives us a choice in that. In all of this, Jesus doesn't not set us up in this though, right? Like he reminds us of this in John 16, verse 33. He says, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world, Jesus says. You know, I love how Jesus doesn't say, hey, we're gonna have hardship, and then like just lets it sit there. Right? He doesn't say that. He says that, yeah, you're going to have hardship, right? But here's the promise. He promises peace, and he reminds us that he has overcome the world, meaning that our hardships are not without a purpose. And hang on to that truth this morning, that your hardship has a purpose. Your hardship, it has a purpose. Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And yes, though hardship doesn't feel good, though the brokenness around doesn't seem good, God can turn around and use it for good. You see, what Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil against me, God meant for good. And church, sometimes God's preparation comes packaged in pain. Sometimes his preparation in our lives comes packaged in pain, but that pain, if we let it leads to a promise, and that promise is that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and it's a promise of peace, knowing that he has already overcome the very doubt, the very struggle, the very insecurity, the very battle that you are facing in this moment right now. He's already overcome it. But the truth is, sometimes God has to do something through us, right, before, or in us rather, before he can do something through us. And you see, there's purpose in the pain. There's purpose in the brokenness. And though it's hard for us to understand, if we see it through, right, if we grow through the pain, if we lean into God and we challenge our hearts and our minds, even when the enemy tries to distract us, discourage us, divide us, right, we have a choice. We have a choice when we are met with that. We can choose to run to God, or we can choose to pull away. Right? When we experience hardship, we can choose to press into community, into fellowship, or we can choose to pull away. But the truth is that the pain has potential. The pain has potential, but that potential, it manifests through trusting and walking with God towards his purpose. There's purpose in the pain. You know, so much of who I am is because of who my dad was. I've told my testimony here in another message before, and I hope to share a little bit different perspective on it. But you know, so much of who I am, my characteristics, right? My personality, my sense of humor, my abilities, my lack of abilities, right? All of it is because of who my dad was and how he invested in me. And, you know, I've talked a little bit about, you know, like my mindset on the road. And, you know, this is just a position of transparency. We're all on the same page. We're all friends right here, right? So it's just an honest time. But sometimes I can get a little frustrated on the road. Okay, I don't love getting cut off. I don't love driving and like have someone come over in the lane, like really close and not using their turn signal on me. Is anyone else with me? All right. I'm not alone. Okay. Amazing. So I can get a little frustrated on the road. Now, granted, like in my days right now, I just leave it at a frustration, right? Like when I was younger, it would probably result in a reaction, but nowadays it's just a frustration. But in thinking about this, it reminded me of a story of me and my dad. And I was young. I was like 8 or 9. I was young. And we're in the car and we're at a stop sign. And all of a sudden, like, we're getting ready to go. And then this guy, like, comes and he's, like, peeling through, blows through this stop sign, looks at me and my dad, throws up a hand gesture, and then, like, peels out and goes the other way, right? And it wasn't a thumbs up, right? And you, if you know who my dad was, my dad's like, he's like, oh, no, son. Make sure your seatbelt is buckled. And you got to understand, I'm like 8 or 9. So I'm like, oh, get him, Dad. Get him, Dad. And so I was excited. We're going. My dad, we drive up. Now, I wouldn't recommend doing this like today because, you know, it's a crazy world. But I'm just saying this was a long time ago. And so he's driving and my dad, he pulls up next to him and he's making faces and just instigating a reaction. This guy's going nuts. And then somehow my dad like boxed him in to where he couldn't go. It was a green light and he couldn't go. And we're like both looking back like, like the, I'm like 8 or 9 years old, church. This is a big deal. This is, right? This is funny in my life at that time. But you see, so much of this was who my dad was. He was just kind of a bigger than life personality. And he taught so many things to me. I remember he would teach me how to play golf. We would go down to the field and he would teach me how to hit balls. And we would go and pick all the little golf balls up with the ball picker-upper thing. And then he taught me how to play baseball. We would go to the baseball diamond and I would take batting practice and fielding. And he would invest in me and teach me how to play all these different things. But you know, something that was most memorable, most impactful, especially in today's season, that my dad taught me was he taught me about Jesus. See, my dad taught me about Jesus. He encouraged me to read the Bible. He made sure that our family went to church. He taught me the importance and demonstrated what it looked like to serve others. He was always ready and willing to give a response to a question that I had around the faith. And to be honest, it didn't really have much impact in my life in the earlier years. And I've shared this before, but my life was distant from Christ. When, especially in my later teen years, early college, I was not living a life that reflected Christ. And I was just going about, you know, just an everyday. And my girlfriend at the time, wife now, Ashley, her and I were watching a movie and we're sitting down. And one night, and all of a sudden, I got a knock on the door, and two officers were there. And they let me know that my dad had been killed that night, that someone ran through a stop sign and collided with my dad, and my dad was killed on the scene. And here's the thing, though I was not close with Christ, I was close with my dad. And that hurt was real in my life. At first I was in denial, and then that led into resentment towards God. But in that season, in that process, the truths about God that my parents instilled in me when I was young started to take root. And the seeds that my dad and my mom, that they would plant into me, they started to take root. And I started to change my perspective. And I started to see a different picture of God than I had not seen previously. And I remember I started going to church with Ash at the time. And I got plugged into the worship team. And God broke down so much pride and arrogance and self-interest in my life in that season. And he began this journey. And I started this journey with the Lord where he's continued to grow and develop my faith to this day. And as hard as it was to lose my dad, God used that very thing to pull me closer to him. And you see, church, without that turning point in my life, Without walking through that, I wouldn't be here today sharing this story with you, leading our awesome worship team, being a part of an amazing church. I wouldn't be able to impact God's kingdom doing ministry in the way that he has me if I had not walked through that season. And the reality is what the enemy intends for evil, God can turn around and use it for good, but it comes in response and in faith and trust in him towards his purpose. See, why does God allow so much bad to happen? I can't entirely say that. I don't know how God works in his infinite wonder, but I do know my story. I do know that his love is real, and I do know that his word says that it surpasses my understanding. And because his love is genuine for me, because it's genuine for you, for all of us, he gives us a choice, and this is the reality that we need to be aware of this morning. And this isn't super popular preaching, right? But this is a truth that we need to posture our perspective in a right way. You see, the Bible says that we all fall short of God's glory. The Bible says that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. All of us have sinned before God, and we live in the reality of a broken and fallen world. And so, because God is holy, because he is righteous, because he is perfect, he can do one of two things to remedy the situation. How can he get rid of all the bad? Well, he can remove us entirely. Or two, he can send someone in our place. You see, church, God's ultimate answer to suffering is not merely an explanation, it's the incarnation. It's the incarnation. What is that? That is God becoming flesh. God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus, and he takes the weight of our sin upon himself, and he takes it to the cross, and it's through his death and through his resurrection where he offers redemption. New life, restoration, reconciliation. He offers new life to anyone who surrenders their life to him as Lord and Savior. He is our propitiation. That means that he appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. You see, church, God is just not, he's not off in the distance somewhere. He's not a distant deity who just kind of shows up here and there. No, he, through the person of Jesus, through him, he enters into our pain and our suffering, and he offers healing, restoration, reconciliation. He offers new life. Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." You see, Jesus is in the lowest places of our life. All the brokenness around, Jesus is in the lowest places of our lives. And I don't know what that is for you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're feeling broken. His body was broken for you. Maybe you're feeling despised. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Maybe you are feeling overwhelmed. You can't take it anymore. The pressure of life. Well, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Maybe someone betrayed you and abused your trust. Jesus was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Maybe your closest relationships are falling apart. Jesus was loved and rejected. Maybe you're feeling ignored or undervalued. People hid their faces from him. And so the question that we had is, why does God allow all these bad things to happen? If God, you are good, why all the bad? And though we can never fully know how God works, we do know that it's leading us towards a destination that's beyond imagination. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You see, church, there's coming a day where Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be as it was in the beginning, perfect in its form. There's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, and it's going to be restored. But until that time, we walk in the reality of a broken world. And in that brokenness, we lean and we press into Christ through his word, in prayer, through worship, in community. And we spur each other along towards the prize of salvation that he offers to us. Yes, suffering is not good, but God can use it for good. And in that, he gives us a choice because he loves us. And in that choice, we can move closer to him or we can pull further away. We can push towards community or we can pull away. But in all of it, God always has a bigger picture. He's always leading us towards the bigger picture, and there's potential in the pain if we will see it out towards his promise. If you're here today and you're struggling with this question of maybe you're wrestling through something, you just can't understand how God can be good, I want to invite you forward. We have an amazing prayer team, and they're going to be up here today, and they're going to be praying with you, and we'd love to be praying with you. And let me just say, if you're here today and you're new and you're wrestling with this question, even being here right now is amazing. You're in a great spot because you're in a community of followers of Christ. And this is, there's power in community. And I want to invite you to not take that for granted, not overlook that. That's what changed my life. When I pressed in, it was a community of believers around me who helped reshape and redirect my course. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. We'd love to get you plugged in and doing that. But I want to invite you forward as we continue to sing. We're going to sing a song. It's called Battle Belongs. And the truth is that anything that you're facing, the battle already has been won by Jesus. Amen. Amen. So he offers peace in the present, and he offers courage in the future. Why? Because he has already overcome the world, and we have truth and confidence in that. We're going to continue to sing. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you forward if you need it, and we're going to continue to declare God's goodness. Lord, we thank you. And God, though this has been a challenging question for us, God, we rest in the truth that you are good, regardless if we feel good or not. And Lord, that we know because you are good, that you are constantly working towards a bigger picture. And Lord, though we can't see it in the now, we trust in the future. And so, Lord, we just commit our hearts and our minds to you. And Lord, we pray that you would just reveal your truth to us in our lives. Anyone who is here today and wrestling with them, I pray that your spirit would rest on them in just a supernatural way. And God, we give you the praise. We love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.